وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. واشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. برای همه فارسی زبان ها درخواست شد که امشب باز برگردیم به کانال انگلیسی. ما خودمون ذهنمون گیج میشه این پر بگرد. در هر صورت با عرض معذرت. بسم الله. There was a letter in response to the people of Kufa that Imam Hussein wrote. In this letter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he highlights the role of the Imam in relation to the people, in relation to society and politics, what the job of the Imam is. I want to look at these points that he mentioned that were the job of the Imam and what the Imam is to do. He left after he was approached by representatives of Yazid who requested that he give bay'at and pay homage to Yazid. Obviously, this was something that Imam Hussein could not do. When Walid and Marwan approached him while Imam Hussein was still in Medina at this time, he says that he responded to them in a very strategic and tactful way. When they asked him to pay homage and to give bay'at, he responded and said, "What good is it going to do if I do bay'at here with you and these couple of people in this tent in the dark and nobody knows about? That's not going to be proof for anybody that I actually did bay'at." He said, "Wouldn't it be better if I did bay'at in public? If I showed my allegiance to Yazid sometime during the daytime in public where all the people could see?" And they thought to him for a minute that this is a really good idea. This is an opportunity for me to, this is an opportunity for them to show the whole Muslim Ummah that Imam Hussein was in fact in support of Yazid. So he had no intentions of doing this, but the fact and the tactful way that he proposed this idea made them back down a bit. And they later on, though, Marwan, he was scolding Walid. He said, "You had two options. Either you should get the bay'at from Imam Hussein or you should kill him." And Walid was not willing to go that far and say that I'm going to have the blood of Imam Hussein on my hands. And he said, "Should I be the one who kills Imam Hussein? What am I going to say to the Prophet?" And one of the very important points is that the confirmation or the support, if it had been received by Imam Hussein, then that would have changed everything for people and the outlook. So the fact that Imam Hussein doesn't support, then that shows where his stance is. This is a very important point in this, that by simply supporting, by simply even standing with this person who represents the evil and the enemy of Islam at that time, that would be enough to make everyone feel that that is the same stance as Imam Hussein as well. We have the saying that birds of a feather flock together. Right? They all go in the same area. They all fly together. You assume that they're with each other. You wouldn't assume that if you see a flock of birds that one of them is from a different species. You would assume that they're all together. They're all going in the same direction. In the same way, they would get this assumption if there was any type of support shown from Imam Hussein. The peace treaty that Imam Hassan had was supposed to be honored, and there was not supposed to be any successor chosen by Muawiyah. They did not honor the peace treaty that was at hand. It was necessary for Imam Hussein to do something to fix the situation of the Muslims. They were suffering with incorrect leadership. This is a lesson in our own way, how when we see leadership, where they stand means a lot for us. It's a lesson, their stance, in where they are going in the direction that they are headed. If I see a leader standing with someone who is a blatant enemy of Islam, then that tells a lot about their position. If they are opposing that person or that enemy and they are speaking out against it or at least staying away from it, that also shows me where their stance is. So for Yazid, it was incredibly important to find some kind of way to get this allegiance from Imam Hussein. Nonetheless, Imam Hussein was not going to be there to give bayat the next day. That was just something to preoccupy these two people. And the next day, Imam Hussein begins on his journey. But in all of the letters that were sent to him, it mentions in one book 150 letters that were sent to him inviting him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam responds to the leaders of that community who invited him, the shuyukh and the heads of the tribes. He explains to them the role of an imam. He says, by Allah, the duty of the imam is first, number one, qizawat tibqi kitab, judging by the book. What is the kitab? Obviously, it is the Holy Quran. This is number one, that the criterion for the imam is the Holy Quran. It is the word of Allah. And what his judgment is not based on his personal view. It's not based on how he feels, but rather it's based on what Allah intended. When we have people in positions of leadership and they say something and they put their own view in it, that's very problematic for any person, any Muslim actually. The same way that we discussed at length about before, about the idea of interpreting the Quran with someone's own view. You find this a lot on the internet, different websites, different blogs. Somebody wants to prove a point, so they go Google some words, hadith, marriage. Oh, now I can prove my point because I found some hadith where it says something that I think proves what I want to say. This is the wrong approach. We shouldn't look at what we want to prove and see if that's right. Obviously, we should look at what the book intended, what Allah intended, what's right, and see if our opinion is the same as that. If there is a difference, then obviously we put our opinion aside and we go with the opinion and the view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that whenever you reach a hadith or a riwayat from me, or you hear that this hadith is qala Rasulullah, then go and see if it is in accordance, if there is a mutabiqat and in accordance with what the Quran says. If you reach something and you get to something and it says from Rasulullah, but the Quran is telling us something totally different, this hadith is not acceptable for us because we're at odds. This becomes a problem. Even if every single person who has narrated the hadith, every transmitter, every rawi who is in this silsilah, in this chain of this hadith, if every one of them is fiqh, if every one of them is honest and good person, but the riwayah and the hadith is selling us some content or something that is completely against what the Quran says, that's not an acceptable hadith. That doesn't make it accurate. Also, the idea of judgment is something that we have to take very seriously. When we're talking about passing judgment ourselves, as always, we want to look and see how Ashura and how Karbala, how Imam Hussein relate to us today and how we need to apply that. When we look and examine the idea of judgment, it's something that's very serious in Islam. An area in Jahannam, in the hellfire, it complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Ya Allah, why did you create me so terribly blazing and scorching? A particular area that has a name. Allah responded to this section of hell and said, this is nothing compared to what those people in positions of judgment, those people who are a qadi and who judge between people, the punishment that they will have to endure. But there's no comparison. That person who passes judgment, it says in another tradition and hadith, that they will wish that they never judged between anybody. Because that responsibility, that masuniyat is so heavy. It's so intense. There are rights and huquq at stake here. If I make the slightest mistake in the way that I judge between people, then that comes back. I have to answer for that. One of the things that maintains and keeps people's brotherhood and baradari, that it keeps it very strong, is giving the benefit of the doubt, or having this idea of husna zan. And it kind of goes in the same category of being mindful and very careful about the judgment that we pass on others. If we assume something and we say that this brother probably is doing something wrong, and they're not, and we've passed that judgment on them, we have to answer for that. If I have husn zan and I assume that this is probably something good that this person is doing, or I give them the benefit of the doubt, it's a way that I can keep my relationship strong. I can't see a person, he's walking with some sister, and I say, oh, astaghfirullah, brother, what are you doing? I don't know if this is his sister, or this is someone mahram to him. I have to give some benefit of the doubt and assume that he is not doing something wrong. Even if we look at it in a fiqhi, jurisprudential point of view, there isn't this same idea. For example, when we talk about taharat, when we talk about cleanliness or someone having that ritual purity, that tahara, if I see someone here and their clothes become najis, their clothes become impure, I go outside, I come back, or I don't see this person for a few hours, when I see them again, I have to assume that this person's clothes are now pure. One of the things that's mutahhir, that is considered a cleanser, is the absence of a mu'min. The fact that he left and came back is enough for me to assume that now he had cleansed that najasa and this, what he's wearing, is clean. Just the fact that he was absent, that I didn't see, I don't know 100% for sure, but that is enough for me to determine that he is now tahir. So this type of judgment and this much lower level, obviously the Imam is talking about judgment on a very high level. He's talking about the qidawat of on a very high level, not necessarily the same as what I'm talking about for us, but we want to just see the connection and how we apply judgment for ourselves. It mentions in one tradition that talks about Prophet Dawood, which I mentioned before, how Prophet Dawood asked Allah, I want to know the qazawat of the akhirat. I want to know what is the judgment of the next life like. But I want to see it in this dunya. I want to see it in this world, while I'm alive here, while I'm still here. I want to know how some situations will be dealt with, but in the next life. So all of the anbiya and the prophets, in addition to their role as leaders, they performed other duties. They had other wadaif, where they would, for example, be judges. They would judge between people. Obviously, when people needed different things like Baytul Mal and charity, they would give to people. They had many duties in the society. One of the roles and duties of Prophet Dawood was that he was also a qadi. He was also a judge. Once this, a young man was brought to him, he was a young boy, a young teenager. He was an orphan. And he was accused of stealing. He was being accused of stealing. The person who was accusing him was an older man who says that he came to my house and he stole these fruit from me, these grapes or whatever fruit it was. On his clothes, he probably still had evidence of the grapes, stains, and it was very clear that he had taken something or this fruit from this old man. Now, they ask him, what is the judgment? What is the qazawat for this situation? Ya Dawood, what should we do? He looks at this situation, and now at this time, he gets the wahy or the revelation of the qazawat of the akhirat, this judgment of the next life. When it's revealed to him, he tells the people that this person, the old man who the grapes or the fruit was stolen from, he has to be killed. And some of the people were shocked. That what kind of qazawat, what kind of qadi are you? That you're saying that this old man needs to be killed? Don't you see the proof? Don't you see the evidence? Look and see what's going on. But in this qazawat of the akhirat, and the next life, where there's no veils, where everything is clear, he was able to see everything and how it applied in this situation. This old man had killed the parents of this boy, of this orphan. He, after killing this boy and this orphan and this boy's parents, he took the house from the parents and he started to live there. He made it his own house, his own yard. He said, I'll just take this. He committed this great sin and he had taken and stolen this property. So the ruling was that this land, this property, belonged to this orphan. And so what was taken, or this fruit, these grapes, were actually belonged to this yatim, this orphan. So these are the kinds of intricacies and details, these juz'iyat, that sometimes we don't know when it comes to our judgment. And we may assume that something is a certain way, but it may be very, very different. Nonetheless, we have to try in areas to give benefit of the doubt and assume good about our Muslim brothers. Now, there's also an important point that if they have a habit, they consistently do something that's bad. You know, sometimes it's difficult for people to break from their habits. تَرْكِ عَوَدَاتِ مُوْجِبِ مَرَزِ. Sometimes these people, they cannot leave away a bad habit especially. It's difficult. So, if someone has a habit of doing something haram, for example, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, someone had the habit of drinking alcohol and people knew that. Or if someone had the habit that they would eat unhalal food and people knew that out in the openly. Now when this person who's always eating unhalal food, when he offers me food, on one hand we have the idea of husn zan that I should give benefit of the doubt that this is probably pure, it's coming from a Muslim, it's probably legitimate and halal. But on the other hand, I'm seeing signs that tell me that this might not be halal because I know this person and I know he has a adat and a habit of constantly eating things that are not halal. Now in this type of situation, we should take precautions and we should do ihtiyat and not assume that, we may not want to assume that that is the case because we have proof of otherwise. But in a normal circumstance, we want to try to give people as much as possible the benefit of the doubt. Now, in this letter, this was one of the first mentions about qidabat and judgment. And the Imam mentions a couple of other points about how to that define or explain the role of the Imam. And inshallah, if we have tawfiq and success, Allah allows that we will continue to explain from this letter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Inshallah, Allah give us all tawfiq and success to stay away from those things that are wrong, and tawfiq and success to remember Imam Hussein and to continue on the path of Imam Hussein. Allahumma arzuqna shafa'at al-Hussein yawm al-wurud. اللهم اشف صدر الحسين بظهور الحجة صلوات